1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we continue to work through this chapter, Lord willing, we'll cover verses 10 through 15 starting today. And then we'll pick it up again in a couple of weeks after the conference. And I think Jason's going to be preaching for us at the end of September. But we'll keep plugging along, Lord willing, through 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's pick it up. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let's pray. God, we know that we can't really make ourselves something before you. As we even just read from Paul, right? He who plants and he who waters is not really anything, right? And so, God, we recognize that though we may try with all of our might to accomplish something in our own strength, God, it is only by your Spirit and by your good promises and commands that we can accomplish anything of value. And so, God, help us to be humble, and also, God, help us to be zealous and diligent. We want to work hard for your glory. God, help us to give our lives and our times to the right things, the things that last. God, we may never see the true value of what we do in your name for your glory and for the good of your people. We may never see the value of that this side of eternity. But God, we know you see all things and you reward things appropriately. And so, God, we ask that you would teach us a humble contentment and a humble content zeal for what is good. God, may today's scripture that we have read and that you will continue to sink into our hearts and minds be one that causes all of us to evaluate our lives, and not just to evaluate, but then to take action, to put into practice and think carefully. And may we do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what are your goals in life? It's a big question, right? We might even ask, what will your legacy be? Or to use the language here of 1 Corinthians 3, what are you building? What are you building? Now, even a person who says, listen, nothing, I've got no goals, no care of what I'm doing, that person has set a direction for their life. So now I wonder if you sort of answer, maybe you have some ideas in your head. I wonder if the answer you give to those sorts of questions corresponds to how you actually live. I know for me, like, that my greatest ambitions are often something I'm going to get to tomorrow, right? That's kind of how I see things I want, and yet I'm not really willing to take the steps that'll actually get me there. You know it takes thought and planning and deliberate action to build a life that you desire. Now, before you think, oh no, this is going to turn into some motivational speech, don't worry. As Christians, there is only one life that you and I ought to desire. I'll read from Philippians 3, right? That I may know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's the life I want to build. Like that's what we want. We want a Christian life, a life from Christ and for Christ. So then how do you build it? How do you build it? What steps, what deliberate action do you have to actually take to have a Christian life? And there's a lot of answers, but our answer for today and in this text is you build a Christian life in the Christian community, in the local church. Now, certainly the Christian life is more than your relationship to the church, but it is certainly not less. We build our Christian lives, Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 3, by building up the church, or we waste them. Now, this should make you a little bit uneasy, that maybe a lot uneasy. Like, as Christians, we can waste the Christian life that God has given us. This passage here is one of the clear places, and there's many others that remind us that God who saves you will keep you. Like, you cannot lose your salvation. Even the person in verse 15 whose work is burned up and suffers loss is saved. All right, so I like to say you can't lose your salvation, but you can waste it. You can waste your Christian life. And one of the ways you waste your Christian life is by wasting your relationship to the church. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. That is not the legacy you want, like to waste your Christian life. And that's what's happening in Corinth. They were wasting the good gift of God's grace that they had been given by quarreling, jealousy and strife and division. And so Paul is calling them here to repentance. Remember, at the very beginning of chapter 3, he's confronting them, right? I can't talk to you like spiritual people. I've got to correct you as immature. He's calling them out of sin. And now he's made a shift to where he's now showing us how to turn towards God. What's the positive action we should take as we turn from our sin? And the positive action is this: build up the church. Right? Take care how you build up the church. That is the central command of verse 10 and of this section. Now, I'm going to give you a little Bible reading reminder, something you should pay attention to as you're reading through the scriptures and you come across sections that are clearly metaphors, like this is, right? We know that when we're talking about gold and hay and straw, we're not talking about real building materials. Okay, this is a metaphor. You're going to come across other things that are clearly illustrations. I think parables are a great example. If you want to understand the illustration or the metaphor or the parable correctly, you should look for a command or an instruction that it illustrates. Right? And often this happens in the context. Okay, so again, we know that we're not talking about collecting real building materials, and we're not talking about building real church facilities. Like, if you use this verse to try to, you know, launch a campaign about a church building project, like, we've totally got it wrong. It's not how we're supposed to use it, okay? But Paul is using a metaphor to fill out the command. So see how this works. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. Like, there's the metaphor. Now here's the command. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. That's the central command. That's what we really need to understand, is how we need to take care how we build up the church. So this goes right along with the other metaphor in this passage. Actually, you know, our English teachers would not have liked Paul very much at times because he mixes his metaphors all the time. Like, you are God's field, you are God's building. But we remember the field. The emphasis there through verse 9 was that whether you plant or whether you water, it's God who gives the growth. It's God who gets the glory. Like, you are God's field. Now we'll talk about you being God's building. So he's continuing, though, the exact same thought, right? He's exhorting us to work hard and work thoughtfully at our role, at our ministry, whether we plant or water or decorate or whatever it may be that we want to use in this illustration. He's extending that the metaphor to say, okay, remember, no matter what you do, it's for God's glory and he does the real hard work. Now you get to work and be a builder. So what I want to do first is we'll walk through this metaphor so you understand all the different parts of it, and then we'll go to the command. So this is going to get maybe a little confusing in your head, but let's think of the church as a building. It's God's building, right? Clearly, right? But we're not talking about a literal building. The idea of the church in the Bible is not about buildings. It's about people. The church is a people that is gathered in Jesus' name. We are people saved by God's grace, gathered for his praise, to receive his grace, to be about his mission, and to have love for one another. So don't get confused because we call, you know, this facility a church. It might be better off to call it a church building because it's where the church gathers. In 1 Corinthians 3, he is using this metaphor to represent people. And Jesus Christ, he says, is building up his church. And so we are to zealously work for and with Jesus. It's God's building, but we are going to contribute. We participate. We invest. So Paul sees his role here as the architect. Verse 10, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And then verse 11, like no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the church is built on the foundation of the gospel. Like we become part of God's church in Jesus Christ, who, remember back to chapter 1, verse 30, Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So in Paul's mind, his role here was to come to Corinth, preach the gospel, gather people of faith into a community, and he calls that laying the foundation of the church. His foundation was the gospel of Jesus Christ, gathering people around the name of Jesus. And now, remember, Paul left Corinth. He was only there for like a year and a half. Now he's writing back to them and he says, verse 10, someone else is building upon it. Now, perhaps he has in mind first the leaders of the church, which I think this passage does bear heavily on leaders in the church. But I think he's really talking about all Christians. Like, as Christians brought into the faith brought into the church by faith in Jesus Christ, you are now contracted to do work. We're building something. God's building it. We're building it. And what are we building with? We hope to be building something of lasting value. Verse 12, that's the illustration, a metaphor. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Okay, now don't overread this. I know very well that most of us have very sound homes that are built out of wood. Okay, don't overthink this here. And if you are so rustic, you may even be able to build a house out of hay and straw that's quite effective. That's not the point. Right. The question is, will the material last when it's tested? And this house is tested with fire. Verse 13, if each one's work will be manifest for the day, each one's work will be manifest for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So kids, this is where you can help us out. Right, kids, you can help a lot here. What happens to wood and hay and straw when they get thrown into a fire? Yeah, they burn, they explode, they go up in flames. They don't last. Now, what about gold and silver and stone? When that gets thrown into fire, it doesn't burn up, right? It lasts. That's the idea. They endure. The point is that within the church, we are to build with things that last. We are to build something that lasts into eternity. So that the contrast being, well, what are you building with? Are you building with gold, silver, and precious stones that will endure into eternity? Or are you building with materials, with actions that won't last, that'll get burned up? Verse 14, the work that anyone has built on the foundation, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, verses 13 through 15 speak of a future day of judgment of all Christians, where our works will be revealed by God, and there will be rewards and losses. And admittedly, this is something that I wanted to study more. I did not fully understand what was going on here. And so because there's a lot more to say than I really want to stuff into a couple of sentences today, we're gonna address that more closely in a future sermon, Lord willing. But at least we can get the idea, right? We are called to build something of eternal value. So we need to focus on the command. Not what happens at the end. We'll get to that. But what are we doing right now? Verse 10, that each one take care how he builds upon it. That we take care, that we think carefully how we're building up the church on the foundation of the gospel. And let's remember, this is a call to repentance. Right? From a church that is filled with jealousy and strife and quarreling, Paul is calling them to do something opposite. Because remember, this jealousy and strife from verse 4, this division that the Corinthian church is experiencing, it takes a lot of work, doesn't it? If you've ever been involved in jealousy and quarreling and strife, you know it's exhausting. It really is something that you have to work hard at. But Paul's making this point. It's useless. It's worthless. The parallel you're supposed to draw is that jealousy, quarreling, strife, division, that's wood. That's hay. That's straw. It will just burn away. And more than that, we'll get to the warning in a number of weeks. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Okay, so anytime there's a call of towards repentance in the scripture, we're never supposed to say, well, we'll just see what happens. We're supposed to say, I don't want that. I want to rather turn to what is good and what is godly. So don't waste your life in the church with quarreling and strife and jealousy and sin. Don't use all your energy building something that will not last. Filled with gold, silver, and precious stones, or to use another metaphor, right, do not walk in the flesh and produce the fruit of the flesh, but walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's gold. Like, that's the stuff that we build with that lasts. So take care then. Take thought. Take heed how you will build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is an invitation from God to live a life that actually matters. To put your energy and effort into something that lasts. I love how Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6. And I think often it's easy to read this passage just simply about money, but think of it about everything that you do and have in your life. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you want purpose and direction for your life, if you want a life that matters, if you want to give your time and your talent and your treasure to something meaningful, if you want to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, if you want to do things that please God and work with Him, Paul says, take care how you build up the church. So let's do that. That phrase, take care, could be translated take heed. It's thinking carefully. Let's think carefully about how we are to build up the church, the people of God. Back in verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, God had given Paul a very specific assignment. You can go back and read about it in Acts chapter 9. He was to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. So what about you? Do you have a specific assignment from God? The answer is both no and yes. So it's no in the sense that Paul and the other apostles had a very unique experience. Like, for God to literally give them a very specific commission to a specific sort of people. I think that is a very unique experience. I'll even go as far as say, I think that well-meaning, when people say, I feel called to be a missionary or called to be a pastor, I think usually we're just describing a sense or a desire that we have rather than, you know, something deliberately spelled out by God. So I say that because I say don't for a second be discouraged if you feel like God has never given you a specific assignment. I don't think you should expect, you know, a detailed life plan divinely dropped into your lap from heaven. So no, you don't have a specific assignment from God. But on the other hand, yes, you do have a specific assignment from God, because the Bible is filled with wonderful commands from the Lord about the work that we are to do as Christians. We talked about these last week, all the one another commands. We are to make disciples. There's a specific assignment. We are to love one another, to teach one another, encourage one another, correct one another, so on. Like, those are commands for all of us. So in that sense, God has given us a detailed assignment of how we are to live our lives. And verse 10 reminds us that the commands of God come with the grace from God to keep them, right? According to the grace of God given me. See, Paul doesn't call it a job, right? He doesn't even call it a commission. He says it's a grace. We are equipped by God the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has called us to build up the church for eternity. Like, it is God who strengthens our hands. It's God who purifies our hearts. It's God who instructs our minds to do his work. And so when we talk about how do we build up the church, we really should be running first to the scriptures and saying, what has God told us to do? And that's the work that we ought to be about. So I want to maybe pull then from the illustration and some New Testament principles. I've got five principles for building up the church. And the goal of this is that you would take care, that you would take thought and take heed. Kind of five realms, five ways and five principles in which we build up the church. So number one, build up the people of the church. That's at the heart of the metaphor, right? Is that the body of Christ is a people. The building of Christ is a people. The field of Christ is a people. And so I love this metaphor because it's an invitation and a commission to us to build one another up. When you commit as a member to Crossroads Bible Church, it's one of the reasons we practice church membership. You're committing to a people. You're saying the ones that I worship with will be the focus of the energy that I give in helping other people follow Jesus. Now, yes, we do evangelism and missions and we love other Christians and have Christian friends in other churches. But there's a sense in which you're saying God has put a people into my life that I am going to invest in. This is why we gather together. Why gathering together is so important, to rehearse the truths of the gospel, like to hear from God in the word of the gospel, to receive from God the grace of the gospel, and then to help each other apply the gospel. It's to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to learn to kill sin and learn holiness. It's to weep and rejoice together. It's why I'm happy that we have a bulletin full of little gatherings. And I don't expect any of these to be these massive gatherings of all of our church, but you need to build friendships within the church. You need to build up the people. I've really honestly been praising God recently for all the relationships that I do see forming in our church. It's very encouraging to me. There's a love for one another that seems to be warming. By that, like, it's increasing. I hope you sense that too. I hope you also want more of it. I hope that we would then draw in the people who are on the fringes, because there's always people on the fringes, right? With love, that we would warmly welcome newcomers, that we would even go back and call those who have wandered away, say, come back. When people build each other up, that is the gold that Paul has in mind, right? That's precious. There's a lot of passages like this. 1 Corinthians 5:11. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Just as you are doing. The idea is keep doing it. Romans 14:19. Let us then pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbringing. If you want to live a life that is purposeful, as God assigned, according to God's grace, love the people in your church. Know them, talk to them, call them, pray for them. And they do the same for you, right? That it works both ways. It's one of the blessings of a smaller church, is we actually can know most everybody. So first principle, build up the people of the church. Second principle, build up the institution of the church. That might seem a bit cold compared to the last one, but it's really not. It's biblical. And the church is an institution. Scan the New Testament and ask yourself, how has God designed the people of God to work? And you'll see that it comes with leaders and stewards and possessions and even politics. Like, this is not something that God was unaware would happen, that someday we would, you know, by surprise to him, gather ourselves into buildings and get organized and have processes and procedures and constitutions and bylaws. I think we see a lot of this background even behind 1 Corinthians as they struggle together to decide, how is it that we are going to operate in our community? The church is an institution. It comes with leaders and projects and buildings and bills. So we ought to be of careful thought about how we build up the institution. Our elders kind of go back and regularly reread and review a book called The Trellis and the Vine. And this book serves as a summary of a biblical philosophy of ministry that we want to try to embrace. And it's a metaphor, just like this one, right? There's a trellis and a vine. The trellis represents the structures of the institution. You have to have it, right, if you want to grow a vine. The vine represents the people. Now, we recognize biblically the instruction to the elders of the church, the pastors of the church, is that we ought to give our time and attention and energy to building up the people, to cultivating a healthy vine. But of course, if you have a healthy vine, you need to build a strong trellis to hold it up and show its beauty. And so we use this language a lot, you know, as we talk as elders about what we're doing and what we're leading the church in. Is this trellis work or is this vine work? It's kind of helpful, a helpful metaphor. But I hope it's helpful for you, too, as you think about not just building up the relationships with people in the church, but also building up the institution that can support these relationships and more. So we have buildings, we have budgets, we have bills. And these take time and skill to manage. And I encourage you to take a look, take heed, take thought, take care about how you can contribute to the institution. Perhaps God has given you a skill like reading scripture or playing piano that you can contribute. Perhaps you have a tender heart and enough time to go visit the elderly or those who are shut in because of sickness. Maybe you have skillful hands that can help maintain a facility. Maybe you have a desire to serve as an elder or the sort of mind that can manage finances and crunch numbers and think carefully about planning. Or maybe you have the ability to make tasty treats on Sunday mornings to make this a warm and hospitable place. And there's a lot of examples we could give, and if, encourage you to take thought, like, how am I contributing to our institution? If you're not really sure where you can start, you can talk to me. I've got lots of direction. You know, there's an old saying that says, you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, if you've ever heard that. And I just think, man, I hope that's never true at Crossroads Bible Church. There's about 50 of us. If we all contribute to the work of our church, right, do the math, that means that we can accomplish the work of a church 10 times our size. Where only 10% of the people are contributing to the church. So it doesn't really matter how many of us there are, right? If everybody is working to build up the institution of the church, God will bless it. So now part of building the institution of the church then is contributing your money. From the first Christians to now, the ministry of the church has been funded by her members. So I'll just read a passage, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. See what the first Christians did. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many of them were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as needed." So you realize that whether it's caring for the poor or funding missionaries or paying pastors or keeping the air conditioner running, the church is funded by her members. So take care how you build up the church with your money. This is part of building the institution. Take care how you build up the church with your money. Think about what you contribute. Now, we have incredibly generous congregation. Our members are just way generous. But we have room to grow. You need to think. Be careful. I'd encourage you, husbands, sit down with your wives this week and say, what are we contributing to the church? And ask yourself this. Are we contributing something of value? Right. Not that the amount matters, But what really matters is the heart behind it. Do we give with joy? Do we give to build up the church, to continue the ministry? I think we can probably all confess that we are rich. And 1 Timothy 6 says this: as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You can see Paul loved this illustration of building up something that lasts for eternity. And he applies that to how we use our money. So build up the people, build up the institution. Number three, build beyond your lifetime. Jesus is building up his church throughout all of time. Like, we are here because Christians generations ago, decades ago, centuries ago, were faithful to pass the gospel on from one generation to the next. So let's consider how our work today will affect the Christians who are yet to come. In a way, we follow the Apostle Paul, right? We lay again and again and again a foundation of Jesus Christ, which means we pass on a devotion to the Word of God. Paul commissioned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And I think this is something that we should all consider our responsibility. He says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." See what's happening? Like the word of God is able to build us up. The word of God's grace is able to build us up, and it's the inheritance of all the saints. Right? So we pass on the word of God for generation and generation. I encourage you, think about your spiritual legacy that you will leave to the next generation of Christians. Part of this is sharing the gospel, right? Inviting people to come and follow Christ. Somebody spoke the word of the gospel to you. We speak it to others, and the gospel spreads. We also should think about the children and the babies, right? The relationship we have with teenagers. They will be the church of the next generation. We should save money for projects and buildings that we may never see. I recently heard a challenge to start building something that your grandchildren will have to finish. I thought, man, that's a tall task. That's not how I think. I think of how can I start building something that I can get finished before, you know, the weekend. But to start thinking something that we can build that our grandchildren would finish, I think we would benefit if we thought about the ministry of the church like that. Like, can we build up the body of Christ in a way that our grandchildren will have to carry on the work that we start? I mean, to this end, just my personal application I'll share with you guys. I've just been praying that the Lord might use me and our church to lay a foundation for more evangelical free churches in the Tri-Cities. That might take a lifetime. It might take a lot of work for us. It'd be a good life. It'd be a good life worth spending. The church will outlive me and you, and we need to leave an inheritance that is of value. Number four, we build the church, the people, we build the institution, we build for future generations. And number four, we build with the right materials. I already touched on this a bit. We're going to touch on it a lot when we talk about judgment. But at least for today, if we want to build a church that bears fruit for eternity, we must build with eternal things. The way you can know if what you are doing in your Christian life, in the church, is of value, is ask yourself, is it rooted in the Word of God? Is it for the good of the people of God? Does this endure for the glory of God? And there's lots of New Testament scriptures that will commend us in this way. We read one for our scripture reading, right? Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see these wonderful materials, right? Materials of holiness, of a being filled with the Holy Spirit, like building up the church by singing songs. You can make a great case for why you should sing loud in the congregational setting out of this passage. because that is building with gold. Thankfulness, submission, these are the materials we build with that last forever. And number five, we build for Christ's glory. After all, I mean, it is God's building. It's founded on the gospel. It resounds to his praise. Like Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth, God gets the glory. You say, I laid the foundation, you know, you do the electrical, you do the decorating, right? But God is the one who makes the home last forever. We are to humbly build for Christ's glory, right? Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Like, as John the Baptist would say, like, he must increase, I must decrease. That doesn't mean we do nothing. It actually calls us to do more for his glory. Now, with all this talk of building and doing and giving, working, there are risks. And we're going to keep diving into these because we keep working through this issue in chapters 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians. There are risks. And I'm just going to address one today because I think it's probably one we need to start with, and that is the risk of burnout. If we're going to talk about building a life that matters and building up the church and doing things and putting in our effort and our time and our money, it seems to me that burnout is a common conclusion for many Christians. And so I thought, well, how do you avoid burnout? And I thought, I'm not really sure. Maybe I'm too young to tell you how to not avoid burnout. Because I haven't burned out and I haven't gotten close. So how do we avoid burnout? And so I just tried to make some observations from the scriptures and from what I've observed. But I think it's this. We must look to Jesus as our example. The goal of this is not to make you feel guilty or to tie up heavy burdens that you cannot bear. It's actually that we would come to rest in Jesus and then live a life of meaningful work for his sake. So we have to look to Jesus as our example to avoid burnout. If you study the life of Jesus, you will see a man that is hard at work. And you will find that the energy for his mission came from his relationship with God the Father. Like, it was from his life of worship. Jesus went away to pray. You'll see over and over, he is resolutely committed to doing the will of his Father. Jesus did not love the things of the world. Jesus knew and read the word of God. Jesus was deliberate with his relationships with other people. Which leads me to conclude, looking at the life of Jesus, that the key to avoiding burnout is to first be filled with a joyful relationship to God through Jesus, and then to go and work for the sake of Jesus. At least in my limited experience, I have watched people serve the Lord with great busyness. And yet, the cost of that is to set aside worship. It's to set aside prayer. Like, you know, this is the sort of person who serves in the nursery every single Sunday, but never actually gets to sit and hear the word of God and be refreshed by the people of God. Or maybe the person who's so tired from mowing the church lawn that they have to skip morning worship. I mean, you remember the story of Mary and Martha? I think this is kind of an easy one, right? If you're so busy doing that you never sit at the feet of Jesus, you'll burn out. Friends, we serve after we worship. Like, we worship God so that we can be filled with the energy and the joy to serve him. I think that's the key to avoiding burnout. Like, worship first, then serve. And it's easy to get those two backwards. It really is. So take care how you build up the church. Like, start with worship, from the place of worship, then think. Take care how you build on the church, founded on Christ, resounding to his glory. We will work thoughtfully. Just think about who God has put in your life. You might not know everybody in the church well, but these are the people that God has gathered around you. Like, serve each other with love. Consider the skills that God has given you, finances that God has given you, the wisdom or the time. Like, use it. and do everything with love. We're going to get to talking a lot more about that when we talk about the things getting burned up and the rewards and the losses. I mean, God has designed the church to work in an amazing way. We'll read a passage in Ephesians 4 that reminds us of that. But as we follow Jesus together, as we help each other to know the truth and to love each other, we are built up by God. But there's this sort of compounding effect that as we build each other up, it's almost like it escalates. Listen to how Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 says this. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Sorry, I read that wrong. From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body of Christ builds itself up when we are building it up in love. I really don't want us to be a busy church. That would be a mistake. I certainly don't want us to be a quarreling church. I think that's what Paul's been correcting in 1 Corinthians. We don't want to do that. I want us to be a building church. Right? Rehearsing the truths of the gospel, hearing from God the word of the gospel, receiving from God regularly the grace of the gospel, helping each other apply the gospel, building each other up, right, with eternal things for an eternal purpose that resounds to the eternal praise of God. Let's pray. Father, I don't know that there is much more important matters that we can really talk about than what we spend our lives doing. And so I pray in your grace you would show us the wasteful things. And there's a lot of practical things that we could probably do without. But God, show us the ways in which we interact with each other that are of no value. And God, may they burn away before they get to the end. God, especially sin. And especially if there is even a hint of quarreling, jealousy, strife, or division in our church. May we want nothing to do with it. And rather, may we give our time and energy and money and effort into loving one another, to building each other up, to encouraging each other, to helping each other follow Christ. God, and if you send people to us, would we welcome them and build them up in Christ as well? God, may we do this for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.